headed that way, if you would turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 6. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, there are some in the pews, as well as the sermon passage is in the bulletin. We'll be picking up in verse 16, John 6, 16, and reading through 24. If I could ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, this is the inerrant Word of God, revealed to us and handed down through the centuries. It is God's word for you this morning to hear what he has to say. When evening came, those Jesus' disciples, went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray. Oh God, would the meditations of all of our hearts, the words of my mouth, be pleasing in your sight? Would you show us what we ought to learn this morning from this passage? We pray, relying entirely upon you, oh gracious God. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we are in the middle of John chapter 6, and John here in this portion of his gospel is starting to teach us more and more about Jesus' glory, the way he is revealing himself. We last week looked at the feeding of 5,000, or at least 5,000 men, and probably many more. This great miracle that Jesus did. The crowds were very interested in Jesus because of this, and they were eager to continue following Jesus. But Jesus knew what was in the heart of the people who were following him. Some were curious. Some believed that he was the Messiah. Yet others only saw what they could get out of him. That he was an easy meal ticket, or maybe perhaps some greater hope, throwing off even perhaps the Roman rule. So here, as Jesus heads back across the sea, as he tells his disciples to go on before him as he secludes himself. The last part of last week's text, verse 15, Jesus withdrew to the mountain by himself. He took some time. He knew where he was headed. He knew what he must do. And so Jesus took some time. And as he does that, the disciples are left by themselves. And it's here that we see an important revelation of Jesus. All of this questioning of who Jesus was, of what miracles he could do, would lead to a really important distinction that Jesus was about to make. He wasn't your best friend who would do whatever you wanted him to do. He wasn't the one who would come to make your life easy Jesus came for his purpose, to save sinners, to humble the proud and exalt the lowly. And so John throws in this story. He didn't have to tell us the story, but again, I think John is revealing here something about who Jesus is, and it's important that this story in particular happens right between where Jesus gives the bread to the people, and where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." So what does this story tell us about Jesus and who he is? There are two truths that I think we can draw out of this text this morning. First, that life apart from God is fearful. And second, a fearful life only rests, or is only able to rest, in a fearsome God. I think through these two truths, we'll see that life apart from God is marked by fear and trouble. But when the great I Am comes to us in grace, is incarnate in Christ and comes to us, our fear and our desperate striving finds rest in the fearsome love of God. How do we see these things this morning? How do we see that first, life apart from God is fearful? Right, Jesus sends his disciples on ahead of him, and there doesn't seem to be a plan for how Jesus is going to get back. John doesn't tell us why Jesus sent them on ahead or why the disciples went without Jesus. Some of the other Gospels fill that information in, but the way that John describes it is that these disciples who went down to the sea and got into the boat, they were without Jesus. They were separated from him for a time. And God uses this separation to reveal just how needy we are. You see, the disciples went down to the shore. They got into the boat and they started across the sea. And it was dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea became rough because the strong wind was blowing. Several important things there as it's describing what's going on here. Verse 17 says, it was dark. Right? This is in the midst of the night. The disciples are without Jesus in the darkness. So that goes back to John 1, where John introduces Jesus. Because the world is dark. The world is in darkness. And Jesus comes as the light of the world. The world is in a dire place. And verse 17 continues, Jesus had not yet come to them. It mirrors this estate that we find ourselves in before knowing Jesus. It mirrors the estate of the world that was long waiting for this Messiah to appear. There's a desperation in these words. Jesus had not yet come. And then the sea was being stirred up. It's this reflexive. It's this this verb is very active, right? It's being stirred up. The storm is approaching. Who knows what this storm will bring with it? But whatever it is, as they are in the darkness, as they are alone, the storm cannot bring anything good. Phrasing that John uses here seems to point to deeper things. The language is reminiscent of the chaos of the waters before God brought order to creation, right? The Spirit hovered over the face of the waters, the tohu vabohu, formless and void. Apart from God, there is desperation and chaos. And finally, when the disciples finally see Jesus coming to them, it's not what we might think it would be. It's not a relief that comes upon the disciples. No, instead, they are struck with fear, seeing Him coming to them, walking on top of the waves, these waves that are growing tumultuous, the waves that are blown by the wind. Who is this one that can walk on the waves? What power does He have? The disciples are afraid because they can't handle this. They're in over their heads. It's dark. It's lonely. The winds are blowing. And this mighty one is approaching them. They're in over their heads. And what can they do? We're often in the same place as these disciples, aren't we? Though we like to put on a good show and pretend that we're not overwhelmed in life, the truth is that we often go through our lives grasping for any hope, any attempt at control. We like to pretend that we're not overwhelmed, but the truth is it doesn't take much to push us past our limits. A cancer diagnosis. A wayward child, financial pressure, or that secret sin that keeps coming back, taking over, overwhelming you. It seems like nothing you can do will ever rid you of it. We all live daily over our heads. Jesus shows us here that we are living in this world that is a world of fearfulness. We live a life of fearfulness. Before Jesus comes to us, and even as Jesus comes to us, we might be feeling like the disciples were feeling as Jesus approached them on the water. Some of us know that feeling that when we first were confronted by Jesus, or even as we are confronted with Him now, if we are to take Him at His word, there is a fearfulness about Him. After all, the Son of God, the light of the world, is able to enter into our lives. He sees me. He knows me. In a sense, it is right to be afraid of Him, because we know that we are not like Him. This confrontation that the disciples have with Jesus in His power, walking on the water, is a confrontation that we have to face whether we like it or not. We must reconcile ourselves with this truth that Jesus has come into our world. He has claimed to be our Savior and our God. What will you do with that truth statement? What will you do with the claims of Christ? We are not good. We have no possibility of regaining our own way back to God. And there is a real possibility that our sin could separate us from God. This is a terrible and a sobering thing. John shows us that this is our normal. This is the natural estate of those who find themselves in this broken world, in this dark world. And you can be afraid like the disciples. You can also jump to using Christ or using His intentions for your own ways. We like to make the image of Christ into something out of our own nature. We see this in the way that the crowds were following Jesus, right? The crowd that remained on the other side of the sea, verse 22, were looking for Jesus. They wondered where He had gone. They recognized that He had given them bread. And so, verse 24, when the crowd saw that Jesus wasn't there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. What were they seeking Him for? Were they seeking Him because He was the Son of God, the Messiah? Or were they seeking Him because He could provide a good meal? You see, there's two extremes here that we have when we're faced with the awesomeness of God, with the fearfulness of God. It's either to run away, to be afraid of Him, to cower, or to try to use His gifts, His benefits to us in some way that makes us look good, in some way that makes us comfortable and safe. There is a certain desperation that is shown here in the crowd, but it's not necessarily a holy one. We'll see that more next week as Jesus confronts this crowd, as He separates those who are there for devious desires. They have not recognized who Jesus truly is. And that's why John gives us this image of Christ walking on the water. He is not like us. He is almighty. He is holy. He is powerful. So how is it then that this fearful life and this fearful interaction with Jesus can turn to our good? Where is the hope? Because Jesus comes and He brings hope to the disciples. It's here, the second truth that we see this morning, because a fearful life can find rest and only finds rest in a fearsome God. It is because of Jesus' power, who He is, His wonder and awe, that we can truly rest in Him, even in the midst of a fearful life. How do we see this? We see this as Jesus comes to His disciples. When Jesus approaches them, He speaks to them and calls out to them. Verse 20, Jesus said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." A few simple words, but Jesus comes to these disciples who are in need, who are in this state of desperation and fear, and gives comfort. Commentators note the link here between the language of John's introduction of who Jesus is. I mentioned this before. John 1, 9 and 10 says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him." And this is what we see in the passage. Jesus, the light of the world, comes to His disciples. And at first, the disciples don't know who He is. They don't see the light. They don't see His glory and His provision. They only see fear. But when Jesus comes to His people and He offers peace, they are comforted. Jesus came to his disciples revealing his glory, but this glory was not intended to wipe them out or to crush them underneath his power. It was a glory that revealed his love and his grace to them. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. It is I," or probably better translated, "I am. Be not afraid." The words there, right? The words, "It is I," can also be translated, "I am." In fact, it's the same words that Jesus will say in just a few verses, "I am the bread of life. I am. Be not afraid." Jesus is calling on this divine name, this name that meant something to these disciples, this name that meant something to the people of God. It's interesting, this "I am" is not included in the seven "I am" statements where Jesus reveals something about who he is. The structure is a little bit different. Often Jesus, in John, he's saying, "I am the bread of life," or "I am the light of the world." There's something that Jesus is revealing about himself. But here, and maybe here even more so, Jesus is setting this up because he's saying, "I am. I am here." And that's enough. There's nothing more that he has to reveal about himself at this time. It is enough that Jesus comes to his disciples, says, "I am." This is the name that God revealed to Moses back in Exodus 3. "I am. I am that I am." This is the covenant name of God, the name that bears with it all the promises of God, all the hope of God's rescue and redemption. "Be not afraid." It's not because Jesus is telling them to calm down, that he's not there to harm them, right? He's saying, "Be not afraid, because I am." He is the fulfillment of God's promises, of God's covenant with his people. How can we not be afraid when the God of glory stands before us, when he is there in all of his majesty and wonder? It's because he's coming to us, not in the way that we think he should come, not in the desires that we have. He's coming to us in his own way, for his own purposes, for our good. Better than anything that we could ever have designed, God is coming to us for our good. Jesus comes to save us and redeem us, removing the hostility between us and God. And Jesus, as he was walking across the water, was on the road to the cross. He was on the road to laying down his life so that all the hostility between us and God would be removed, that our lives would be redeemed, that we would be restored. And there, as Jesus walks with every step closer and closer to the cross, there Jesus meets with his disciples. There Jesus comes in comfort, saying, "Do not be afraid." And that's why verse 21 says they were glad to take him into their boat. They were glad to know that this one who was awesome and powerful was there for them, was there to rescue them, to lead them, care for them, and restore them. And then this blessing continues as they take him into their boat. It says immediately they were where they were going. Again, this wasn't necessary. They could have rowed a little while longer, fighting against the wind, fighting against the storm, knowing that Jesus was there with them. He was no longer separate, but with them. But when our fear of uncertainty or the edge of our limits meets the fearsome God who commands all heaven and earth for our good, amazing things happen. Wondrous things happen. Friends, this is where the gospel meets us in our fear. This is where God answers all of our needs. And knowing Christ. Trust in Him. Rest in Him. And though this life continues in a broken and dark world, we don't have to face this world alone. God is able to work wonders and glories, everything that is good for us, as He walks with us. The darkness and the storm, the sense of being overwhelmed, none of it is a sign that God has abandoned us. It isn't something that is too much for God. Indeed, it is the very place where Jesus comes to us. The fearsome I Am steps onto our waters and says, "Do not be afraid, for I am. I am with you." When we receive Him, when we trust in Him, we believe in the salvation that He has offered to us. Not seeing Him in our terms, not seeing Him as a God made in our own image, not a means to our own ends, but as the crucified and risen Savior. When we receive Him, we find the journey concludes exactly where we need it to be. God always brings us to exactly where we need to be. The wave and the winds do not decide your end. Christ does. So when your life feels dark, when the wind is against you, when fear rises in your heart, rest in Him. Trust in the I Am, who is walking with you, who stands with you, who stands on the waters of your life and calms them with His power. He's come near in love, and in Him alone our fearful lives will find rest. Let's pray. Gracious God, we worship You and adore You. We marvel at the sign that You have given us, Jesus walking on the waters. What power, what awesomeness, what glory do we see in Christ? And we would stand in fear of Him, afraid of Him drawing near, except that He has come to us in peace, calling to us, "Do not be afraid, for I am." O God, may we rest in Christ. May we, whatever trials, whatever fears, whatever sorrows we are going through in this life, here and now, whatever is to come, may we rest in Christ. May we rest in His fearsome and awesome power. May we rest in the promises of Your covenant, which are yes and amen in Christ. Give us that rest, O Father, now and forevermore. We pray. Amen.